Okay, so we were talking about the nations that surrounded, that were on the borders of Israel and Judah. Israel and Judah is what's referred to in theological circles as the divided kingdom. I don't have the map up. It's not going to be there tonight. Why are you looking distressed? On page 10. The bottom of page 10 where it says Ammon. That's where we're going to start. I'm just giving you a little refresher. Right? Giving you a little review.
I got you.
Okay? So,
Ammon.
Yes.
That's a book.
Well, it could be, but it's also the name of a country, a nation. Back in 762 B.C., 700 years before Christ. Okay, are you with me now?
I am.
Okay, so these nations that surrounded them, what was the responsibility of Israel and Judah? What were they supposed to be doing?
Spreading the word.
Spreading the word. They were supposed to be obedient to God so that He could do what? So that He could bless them. So that He could bless them, and all the other nations around them would say, hey, look, their God is blessing them in a great and mighty way. We need to get on board with that God. That's what they were supposed to be doing. But instead, they had gotten involved with the other nations, and they were brought down. That is a biblical principle. And a lot of young people use this idea to date people and to eventually maybe even marry. Well, I'm a believer, but I know that person that I want to date and marry, they're not a believer. But I will witness to them and get them to believe. It doesn't work. The believers up here, the non-believers down here, it doesn't work where you pull them up. It works where they drag you down, right? It just works that way.
Where were you at, Dan? At the bottom of page 10?
Bottom of page 10. I'm not talking about that yet, I'm just talking.
He's just talking.
But I want you to know that they have an assignment. They were supposed to be representing God so that He could draw the people of the world to Him. All right? Now, we're going to get into that more later. But we talked about the country of Damascus. Now, today, Damascus is not a country, it's a city. Okay? So when I say the country of it, you might think, well, that's not a country, that's a city. No, in 762 B.C., it was a country. So Damascus had sinned. They had used farm implements to torture people to get information from them. And because of that, God judged them. That was too harsh a thing to do. You know, they have, when countries go to war, there's a limit to what you can do. There's supposed to be a limit. You've heard of the Geneva Convention? Yeah, well, that's the rules of war. You're only supposed to go so far and be so mean to a certain point, and then that's it. You're not supposed to do beyond that. It doesn't work out very well that way because people think they can do in secret whatever they want. And everybody thinks they're going to win the war and they're not going to have to answer for it. So they just do whatever they want. But eventually they have to pay the price. And if they don't pay the price here to other humans, they'll pay the price there. Because
right.
God knows. Curtis.
Hey, so I got a question. You said that Damascus back then was a country?
Yes.
Then today it's a city?
Yes.
So then Isaiah 17 is prophecy of the future, being Damascus being no more a city is taken away.
Yes.
Is that prophecy of the future?
That's the way it's supposed to work.
Oh,
Isaiah, when a prophet prophesies, it's for the future. No sense prophesying something that's already happened. We already know. Okay?
I wasn't sure if that happened in the past
Yes. Right. So some things you read in the scripture that were prophesied, have that's already come. It's already been fulfilled. Right? Many of the prophecies of Jesus have been fulfilled, but not all. See, we're still waiting for His second coming. We're still waiting for the rapture. See, there's things that are yet to happen in His time, right? So we'll be patient. Okay, so that was Damascus. They sinned. God judged them. He obliterated them. Their history, their achievements, things like that, not much of a record of that. And now they've been reduced to a city. Back then there was a nation called Gaza. It's now a region. It's over on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea next to Israel.
Gaza.
Right? It's called, yeah, most people call it the Gaza Strip. Those are the, those are the old time Philistines. But their sin was they took captive whole communities and were involved in human trafficking. God doesn't, He doesn't like that. He doesn't think that's a good thing. So their judgment was the annihilation of their cities, their buildings, their king, their people. Annihilated, right? They were reduced to almost nothing. Then you had the country of the nation of Tyre. Their sin was they also delivered whole communities of Hebrews to captivity into Edom. And they did not remember the covenant of brotherhood that they had with Solomon. Yes, they had an agreement with Solomon that they would treat people a certain way. They broke that. They broke that. And so they also were annihilated with their cities, their king, by Alexander the Great. So some of these judgments didn't happen immediately. It might have been another several hundred years. But when God says it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Lisa?
What was going on in and around the 700s in the world that God would come and not wreak havoc, but I know you're telling us what they're doing and what their judgment is, but why is all of this taking place, all of this in the 700s?
God is concerned with the people He chose to be a testimony about Him in the world. That would be the Hebrews, right? So even today, if you want to keep track on stuff in the world, keep an eye on Israel. And things are starting to happen there again now, right? They're almost ready to go back to war with one of their neighboring countries now. So that's why His focus is there. Now there's people living throughout the world. There's people in the Americas. Those people don't know about them. They haven't gotten that far yet, as far as we know. And there's people in China and Asia and India. But God's focus is on this part of the world at that time, right? Because if this works out to God's satisfaction, it'll influence the whole rest of the world, just like it does today. That's His plan. I'm going to use this people to save the world. They're not going to save the world. God's going to save the world, but He's going to use them to help. Okay?
That's the promise He made to Abraham.
That's right. Exactly. We're going to get to that, hopefully. Tonight, maybe.
So amazing.
Yes, He is.
I believe that every part of them is a part of all of us. He is the reason why we have the gospel, and it's why we spread it to everybody else.
Yes, we share His attributes. He put His attributes and characteristics in us.
Mm-hmm.
Sadly, that was interfered with. And now we haven't, you know, humanity lost its focus on God, but He's getting it back. All right.
Amen.
All right. Then we got down to Edom, which is related to the Jews, right? The Edomites are kin through Esau, right? And so their sin, Edom's sin, was they pursued their brother with the sword and they cast off all pity. They didn't consider the fact that, hey, this is our kin. Oh, I don't care about that. He treated our great-great-grandfather horribly and tricked him out of his birthright, and we're going to get even, right? That's their idea. So under God's wrath, the whole country was subjugated to the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire came in, took them all out, right? And that area of the world became a wasteland dominated by Arabian nomadic tribes. It's just, you know, nomads out there. You've heard about nomads living in the tents, drive the camels around, stuff like that. All right. So that brings us up to Ammon. And that's where we're at on page 10. And we're talking about, what did these nations do that God judged them? Well, their number one problem was they didn't believe in God. They didn't give the Hebrews much of a chance to tell them. And whatever they were told, they didn't follow anyway. It was just somebody else they added to their pantheon of gods. Okay? All right, y'all need to calm down and settle down there. You're kind of drawing all attention all away. And I want the attention. Okay. So, Ammon was a country. Their sin was they ripped open women with child. Yes, they ripped open women with a child in Gilead that they might terrorize the people there and enlarge their territory. So they did this for their own gain. They were inhuman just so they could gain access to more territory. Cruel, gross abortion for purposes of terrorization. That's what they were doing. Their judgment was the devastation of their kingdom, of their king, of their officials, of their population. They were all taken to Assyria in 734 BC. So their judgment came fairly swift within about 20, 30 years. And they were gone. That takes us to the next page, to Moab. Yes, the Moabites. Moab, their sin was they burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. They literally dug up dead bodies and burned them until their bones were turned into lime. That's how you make lime. You take animals and burn their bones. Yes. Now this is, to God, this is desecration of burial, desecration of bodies that should be left alone, right? So their sin of rebellion against God's image in humanity, desecration of burial graves of Edom, religious, spiritual atrocity and disrespect to the dead. God does not promote that. Let the dead be dead. Their life here is done. There's nothing that can be done more for or against them, really. Those dead bones didn't feel that fire, and they didn't feel the disrespect they received. Curtis?
Could it also be because it's so much of the hatred? I mean, they're already dead. You're going to dig them up and burn their bones. So much hatred.
Yeah. So all of this has to do with creating fear in people so that you can overtake their country more easily. Right? Their judgment was that God would bring military annihilation on Moab, on the people, the ruler, the kingdom, and they were all taken into Assyria in the 8th century BC. That would be in the 700s. So Assyria was a very strong empire one time in that area and overtook a lot of the neighboring countries and used their people for slaves and whatever they wanted and traded them, right? Human trafficking. Frank? He did. Yes. They were very powerful. You'll read about them in other books in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Now this brings us to Judah, part of the Hebrew nation, right? Two tribes out of the 12. And Judah was supposed to be lifting up God and being a testimony to them, drawing other people to them. But they hadn't done that. Just like Israel, they hadn't done it. You know why they hadn't done it? Because they had some success. They were in a time of peace. Things were going good. The wealthy were getting more wealthy. But they were not helping the poor. They were abusing and using the poor to increase their health, their wealth. And so because of that, God judged them. Because you're not supposed to do that. You're supposed to help one another. And for crying out loud, you're God's people. You're supposed to imitate Him. And they didn't do that. So Judah's sin was, they despised the law of the Lord. They didn't follow His ways. Yeah, the Lord, don't worry about that. Things are going good. They did not keep His commandments. They just did what they wanted to do. They began worshiping false gods. You've heard, they would set up on the hills, they would set up what's called Ashtaroths. Think of it as a totem poles. Things of that nature. And they would go up there and they would worship up there. And then they would come back down and worship God down in the valley and think, well, that's okay. He doesn't know. Of course God knew about all that.
I guess they thought God wasn't going to see that.
No, that's what they thought. So they broke the Mosaic covenant, the Ten Commandments, and they were actually, you know, when you worship false gods, you're actually in demon worship. Because those false gods are actively engaged in demonic worship. So don't kid yourself. When you get involved with things like that, you're way far away from the Lord. And you're close to His judgment. Their judgment was the annihilation of their nation, the royal family. Their temple, God's temple, was burnt down, destroyed. The palace, destroyed. City of Jerusalem, same fate. They were exiled, nearly the entire population, to Babylon in 586 BC. So God used the Babylonian nation to pass judgment on them.
Was that the time of Nebuchadnezzar?
Mm-hmm. God will judge His people. He has to, because His holiness and righteousness demand it. He cannot bless them if they are not following His laws and the spirit of His laws. So that's why they got into trouble. Now I want you to note this, that Judah, as part of God's covenant people through Abraham, claiming to be God's people, as an unfaithful marriage partner with God, has been judged. That's what God sees them as, an unfaithful partner in a relationship. He cannot continue on and let that keep going. He has to judge them. So they have been exiled from their land, but not terminated as a people. A remnant has been saved. Amen?
Amen?
The other nations identified as sinners in chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Amos have been permanently disbanded. They are not nations today. They are parts of other nations, but they themselves are not nations. God put an end to them. Some of them have been terminated as a people. You can't find them. It's like genocide. God's judgment is something that you really should consider. Right? Really consider it. All right, let's go on to verse 6, chapter 2. Now God is going to start talking and focusing on Israel, the northern kingdom. There, you know, in God's eyes, there's not, you know, like a great sin and a not so great sin, a small sin. No, sin is sin, okay? But there are sins that just, you know, I can't speak for God, but it kind of infuriates Him, like, how could you do that? After all we've been through together, how could you do this? I can't believe you're doing it. Any rate, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four I will not turn away its punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. Enslaving people for debt. That's what this is talking about. You can't pay your debt? No problem. We'll take your land, we'll take your family, we'll take your possessions, we'll take any wealth you have, right down to the shoes on your feet.
The government does that now.
Because that's how mean we can be. Even the smallest amount. Owning the poor, enslaving them, using them for barter as commodities. Yes. Was a violation of their covenant with God. They had an agreement with God, and they're in violation. Verse 7, they pant after the dust of the earth, which is on the head of the poor, and pervert the way of the humble. A man and his father go into the same girl to defile my holy name. Wow. The legal system of that day. Yes, they had a legal system. They had a government and a legal system. The legal system, the judges, and the wealthy were in collusion to control the poor. Poor didn't have a chance. They were just something to be used. And they would seize family property and treat the poor like the dust of the earth. That's what that phrase, the dust of the earth, is on their head. That's what they're viewed as. They're just dust of the earth.
As I think of it, God is our, His love is our gold. We are not poor.
That's right.
We are saints and angels of His love.
Right. You're on the right track.
They can say what they want to say about us.
Right.
But you know what? Our love for everyone is more than any price can be paid.
Right, because when you do that, you become like Jesus.
Amen.
You become like the God you worship, which is what you should do. Now, let me just tell you, we don't become angels ever.
Never.
Okay, so if you want to use that as kind of a, I don't know, symbolic thing, okay, but just so you're aware of that.
I am, sir.
All right. So, they would seize the property and treat the poor like the dust of the earth, whether with a temple prostitute or a slave girl. Sexual exploitation was an affront to God. God never condones that, ever. Signifying an open disregard for God's holy name and His holy character. God believes in the sanctity of life. He believes in the value of people. All people have value to God.
Amen.
They've disregarded that. They're not following God in any way. Verse 8, they lie down by every altar on clothes taken in pledge, and drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Now I want to tell you something. They had more than one temple. They had several temples. This is the northern kingdom. 10 tribes that have moved into the northern part of the country. And it's referred to as Israel. But it's those 10 tribes. They have several different places of worship. Can you believe that in those places of worship, they actually set up golden calves? Yeah.
Wow.
Just like what was done out in the wilderness.
Yeah.
They actually had those golden calves in there.
Wow.
And they would take clothes. If, you know, if you owed somebody something, they would take your clothes. That would be part of your payment. And they would take those clothes and just lay them down in front of those altars and use them for bedding with the temple prostitutes. Now, do you think that was offensive to God? Unbelievably offensive. That's what they're talking about. God had given strict guidelines about holding possessions of borrowers. Widows' cloaks could not be held. If a widow owed money, you couldn't take her cloak. That was against God's law. You think they obeyed it?
No.
The cloak of a poor man was not to be kept overnight. These rules were being ignored and garments flaunted as trophies, even used as bedding for temple prostitutes at religious gatherings. These altars are the altars of Baal. Baal is a demonic false god. Not at Yahweh's altars. He never allows that kind of thing. He would never sanction that. Verse 9 and 10 together. Yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them. Now he's talking about how he helped his people, right? How he cleared the way for them in the promised land. He says, yet it was I who destroyed the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. And he was as strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots beneath. Also, it was I who brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. Remember how they said, we can't go in there. There's giants in the land. We'll never be able to take that land. That's what they're talking about. And God's reminding them of this. This is what Amos is going to tell the people of Israel. Remember when God brought you through the wilderness, took you into the promised land, killed the Amorites that were as tall as cedars, and you were afraid? That's the God you serve, and that's the God you've not been serving. And now you have to face His judgment. God is reminding them, these high and mighty, because that's what they think they are, that He took care of the giants of the land when the Hebrews refused to go into Canaan. God destroyed them from top to bottom. That's what it's talking about, from the tops down to their roots. Totally destroyed them so they could take the land. God further reminds them, it was He who brought them out of slavery in Egypt. You were there 400 years serving the Egyptians, but I brought you out and gave you a land. You didn't have a land. I gave you a land. Yet here they are enslaving their own brothers and sisters for their own gain. Verse 11 and 12, I raised up some of your sons as prophets. Yes, I used you, my people, to give my message, and some of your young men as Nazarites. Is it not so, O you children of Israel, says the Lord? But you gave the Nazarites wine to drink and commanded the prophets, saying, do not prophesy. Now, a Nazarite would be a person, could be a man or a woman, that took a vow to do a service for God. And it could be for a certain period of time. And while you were under that oath of a Nazarite, you didn't drink any grape juice or wine. That was prohibited. You didn't cut your hair. That was prohibited. Samson is a great example of this, right? He was a Nazarite. He took a Nazarite vow. Later, Paul took a Nazarite vow in the New Testament. He and a couple other fellows. But that's what a Nazarite was. It was someone who dedicated themselves to the Lord for a certain period of time for a certain service. But what did these Israelites do to the Nazarites? They forced them to drink wine and grape juice. They forced them to break their vow. And then for the prophets God raised up, what'd they do to them?
They killed them.
Don't give God's word. Yeah, and if they had to, they'd kill them. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that. We don't care who you claim to be. We don't need to hear that. We've got our own thing going.
Wow.
Yes. Right. That's right. Tell us the good stuff.
Right.
We don't want to hear anything else. God had raised up prophets and Nazirites consecrated as holy guides and leaders. That's what they were supposed to be doing. That's what they were trying to do. To be examples of the way to follow in serving God. But the leaders of the northern kingdom had caused the Nazirites to sin, breaking their vows, and the prophets to sin by keeping them silent. Keeping their word silent. The word of the Lord silent. Obviously, these leaders of Israel had no heart to follow God, to follow the Lord, instead wallowing in greedy gain. They'd completely lost their focus. Verse 13 through 16, "Behold, I am weighed down by you." This is what Amos is going to say. God wants you to know this. "I am weighed down. You have burdened me for so long. I am tired of it. As a cart full of sheaves is weighed down, therefore flight shall perish from the swift. The strong shall not strengthen his power, nor shall the mighty deliver himself. He shall not stand who handles the bow. The swift of foot shall not escape, nor shall he who rides a horse deliver himself. The most courageous men of might shall flee naked in that day, says the Lord." That's the message Amos is going to give. The judgment of Israel. The phrases that we just looked at in verses 13 through 16 represent the military forces of Israel. Yes, that's their army. The northern kingdom. Its infantry, archers, cavalry, the brave, the swift. None will see victory. None will escape. Because God has passed judgment on them. There is nothing that can save you from the hand of God. There's nothing that can save you from the hand of God when He passes judgment on you. Well, actually, there is one thing. Repentance. Repentance. Throw yourself on the mercy of God. You cannot run. You cannot fight. There's no rescue other than God Himself. He is your rescue. That's who you have to turn to. Without faith, one is under God's judgment. That's what Jesus said. Everybody is under judgment until they accept His gift of salvation. Yeah. God will bring the might of the Assyrian army to render His judgment. Israel is defeated and taken into captivity to Assyria around 722 BC. Their judgment was fairly swift. Only about 30, 40 years. And they were gone. By 586 BC, virtually every one of God's chosen people is in captivity to foreign kings. Because Judah didn't go into captivity to Babylon until 586. A couple of hundred years later, approximately. However, God is a God of redemption and faithful to His people. You and I and those people back then may not be faithful, but God is faithful. Yes, He is faithful. Do you understand why? When He created that covenant with Abraham, He didn't require Abraham to be awake through all that. Abraham was in a deep sleep. He didn't have any idea what was going on. It was God who passed through that sacrifice that was being burned up. Because God knew that we could not keep our promise. He would have to keep it for us. Did he?
Yes, he did.
Of course he did, in his Son Jesus Christ. He is our remedy for our unrighteousness, our ungodliness. That's why we must turn to him. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Well, didn't quite make it to chapter 3, but if the Lord tarries, we'll do it next week. How about that? Wouldn't it be great if we just go on and be with him?
I got a question.
Yeah, go ahead.
You mentioned about the golden cows in the temple. I don't know what that means.
Okay, when it's an idol, basically. It's an idol, okay? So they were worshiping idols. When God brought the Hebrews out of Egypt, when Moses went up on the mountain to receive the word from God, his brother, they thought, well, Moses hadn't come back soon enough, so maybe something went wrong. Let's gather up all the gold we can get. Give us your earrings, your rings, whatever gold you have. They took it, they melted it down, they formed a golden calf, and they began to worship that golden calf.
Oh, okay.
And so they were judged for that.
Sure.
I think 3,000 died in the camp. And then Moses had to do something to stop the plague that was spreading. And it killed 3,000. So on that day when they sinned, 3,000 died. On the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given, 3,000 souls came to the Lord. So it was just a direct opposite of what happened. So what these northern kingdom did was they resorted back to idolatry. They made a graven image and used it to worship. Yeah, something they could see. And they opened the door for the enemy when they did that. Anytime you do anything like that, you open the door to the enemy. So you have to be very careful about those things. Curtis. How many people sit in church today and they don't want to hear about being obedient to God?
Right.
They don't want to hear that.
And they fall away.
I've come to church. I've sacrificed an hour and a half on Sunday morning. I'm good to go. Don't bother me during the week. Holy Spirit, don't call me to do something. I'm not that committed. Not that committed. That's why the scripture says, examine yourself. Examine your commitment. Don't just keep taking it for granted. Oh, I'm okay. I did this and that. I'm okay. No, you keep examining yourself. Yeah, look in that mirror. Are you seeing attributes of the Lord in that mirror? Or are you just seeing your attributes? Sean?
Dan, I know he speaks with me all the time. And I know that the power that he presents in you, that you leash out your love with everything that you speak. But does the Lord not know what we're going to do? Does he not know how we're going to feel? Does he not know what we can speak to everyone? Does he not give us that power?
He does.
Because I know he gives it to you.
He gives everybody.
I know every year here is hearing everything you have to say.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He speaks through you to us. We feel your love for everyone. Because I know you have a lot.
Everything I've said is in this book.
Amen.
I'm not the only one that has this book.
I know.
Everybody in this room has this book. Many people in many churches across this nation and around the world have this book.
Amen.
But it's not just having it.
It's how
it's being in it and following what it says.
Amen.
Living it.
Are you going to humble yourself and do what God says to do?
Yes.
Do you want to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord? See, that's the question we have to ask. We have to say, am I trying to please the Lord or is it just me?
Okay.
That's the question. Am I going to do it for the Lord or not? It's not my power, it's His power.
And He's in your heart. I know.
And everybody in this room has access to that.
Amen.
It's not special for anyone. All you have to do is say, yes, I'll do it.
God is love.
All the glory goes
to God. And she'll tell you, there's many times that I'll say, no, I don't want to do it. I'm not doing it. But if God wants you to do it, eventually you'll do it. Yes. 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 Yes, that's true.
So they suffered too with the rest.
Yes.
Even though they didn't conform to everything that was done.
Yes. But if they continued to honor God and serve Him and humble themselves, what was their suffering like? Look at Daniel. He was taken into captivity when he was just a teenager. But he continued to honor God. He continued his prayer time. He continued to honor God through his prayer time. He continued to honor God through what he was doing. He wouldn't even eat the king's food. He said, you know what? We can eat that stuff, but it's not good for us. We'll be more valuable to you if you let us eat our diet. He spoke up. And see, that's what God is calling us to do. Speak up. How many people are out there in the world today speaking up?
Not enough.
Because as soon as you speak up, you get this.
Talk to the hand.
But all you can say to that is, God loves you.
That's what I said.
You have your life to make a decision.
God is everything.
Make the decision. He wants you. He wants you. I told you earlier, God sees every person as valuable. Every person has value to Him. He wants you. He wants everybody. But do they want Him? Will they get enough of His message to want Him? And see, that's why we can't stop. We have to keep doing it. We have to keep giving it. Even when we don't want to. Right? So, we might end up in that. We don't know. We don't know how much suffering we're going to go through until we're taken out of here. So the point is, it doesn't matter how much you're going to go through. Are you going to keep your eyes on the Lord while you're going through it? Some of those people died. Some of those people gave their life. But you know what happened when they gave their life? Right there. They were right there. Right there. God is faithful. So don't be afraid. That's what Jesus said. Fear not. I'm with you. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray.
I can say one thing. Pastor Mike, great man. I really enjoyed his sermon the other day, or Sunday. God gives us strength, and our strength through our bodies are His image. We are Him. And when we send our priest this word of the Lord, we try to pull people into understanding our love for Him as much as He loves us.
Right.
So I do this every day. I know that my situation, I have to be strong. But I want to preach to other people. Do they understand how I feel that the Lord works through me? So, I mean, I understand what you're saying. I understand every word you're saying because I know that He speaks through you.
Hear Him. Hear Him.
Thanks.
Let's pray. Father, you're so, so good to us. You give us your word, Lord, to learn about you, to learn your ways, to imitate your ways, Lord. And we see in your word what happened to those people that ignored your ways, ignored you, ignored your spirit. Oh God, help us to continue humbling ourselves even more, even more, even more. So that you can use us, do your will. It's not about us, Lord. It's about you. Use us. Some of us might perish, Lord, in the usage, but you're glorified. And that's what we want. All glory to you. All glory to you, Lord. Because we know wherever you are, that's where we're going to end up being. We don't have to fear anything. Help us to humble ourselves to you through your Holy Spirit. Bless us, Lord, as we go out and carry your word, your gospel, and share it with those out there because they need it. And you've given us that assignment. Help us to be obedient. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.